Okay, good morning, everyone. Well, in the midst of studying and putting things together, yesterday I just couldn't get this off my heart, my mind. It came unto me, and I had not prepared yet for a message because I know we're doing a series on the gospel of Jesus, but I just kept looking at my series and then saying, no, God had something else planned. And reality is, you know, I know now probably why. And this, if it hits none of you, this message is for me. Hope in a hopeless world. If you look around our world today, you can understand what is going on. We are in a very uncertain time in today's world. A defining moment in the history of this planet. That is not an over-dramatization of the events of the last few months, but rather a prophetic perspective of the years ahead of us. Do we understand that? If you look around at all the events that are taking place in our world today, in our planet Earth today, it kind of puts you in a dilemma. What's this evolution thing? Evolution comments and says that we evolve to become better. Huh? Society, I can remember in high school, and some of you can probably remember that too, hopefully all of you, but in high school how we were going to be like the Jetsons, and some of us, I'm going to date you now, and the Jetsons, how the Jetsons never worked and how everything was so pleasant and there were no more cars, but there were always these vehicles that hover around the earth and things are going to be great by the year 2000. We were not going to have to work but like 3 days a week and blah, 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 blah. You know, that was the utopia of what they felt evolution was going to bring to us. But in reality, what is happening is things are getting a whole lot worse. Things are not getting better. The events unfolding around the globe today are another significant step closer to the conclusion of history as described in the scriptures. I'm not seeking to sensationalize the political and military actions being taken place, but to share with you my conviction that we must not overlook their significance to the spiritual climate of the world today. I go out and visit patient after patient after patient, and I hear the same thing. Some of my patients are 80, 90, and 100 years old, and I hear the same thing for them. Boy, has the world changed. They can remember the world back 80 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, compared to what it is today, and they said, boy, has the world changed. Boy, is things taking place a lot quicker and a lot more devastating. You have to understand that many non-Christian people are sensing for the very first time a genuine hopelessness in our world and our society today. An anxiety as to how this escalating conflict will radically change life on this planet. A fear of increasing terrorist attacks, political fantasizing and fanaticism, and the social unrest that is taking place today. Oh my goodness. And it is. I mean, I don't know if it's the pleasure, but I'm in my car quite a bit, typically 50 to 100 miles a day. And in the midst of being in my car, I get to listen to radio talk shows and news media all day long. And I will admit it, sometimes it just gets to the point I have to turn it off and put on music, because the unrest, the things that are going on, the things that are unfolding are just, it's very heartbreaking to hear and to take. And it does kind of lead you, if you engulf yourself into this so much, it will lead you into a very hopeless situation. Again, with my clients and patients, and I know, Ray, it's the same with you, if you have them that are watching news media all the time, and a lot of them probably do, you know, and they've got it when I'm in there, when I walk in there and they're watching Fox News or they're watching CNN or MSN or they're watching something, and it's something that's a 24/7 on their screen, and they're getting this hopeless, hopeless, hopeless events that are taking place in our world. Devastation after devastation. This bad thing, that bad thing, the other bad thing. I've got to the point where I don't even want to watch Channel 10 News anymore because it's out of San Francisco. It seems like every time you watch it, there's 10 or 15 deaths. A night! That means a day. This happening, that happening, and it presents a hopeless feeling. It really does. They call it news. They call it, they want to keep you up to date on news. What they want to do is make you hope more and more hopeless. So true. So true. We don't have to go too far to find proof that our friends and neighbors need hope. People are drugging themselves, drinking too much, working too much, spiraling into depression, killing themselves and wanting to be euthanized, all because they cannot face the reality of their present life. And that is so true. In short, your families, your friends, your neighbors, our nation, our politicians, our military, our armed forces, our fire departments, police departments, they are all in need of hope. Yet they have not or do not see it. What hope can there be possibly be for a better world for our children? Where can we find new hope for the present, let alone for our future? Where can our friends and family and neighbors and colleagues turn for hope? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, as Christians, we have something that the world cannot buy. They can't borrow it, and they can't steal it. As Christians, we have a hope that no one, let me say it again, no one can take away. Why do we see churches just falling apart today? Why do we see people not going to church as much anymore? Look at ours, for example. It's a lack of hope. When you start losing that hope, you lose the hope, you lose the ability to even want to come to the house of God. You lose hope. When you lose hope, you lose it all. Let us this morning turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. I believe it's going to come up on the screen. First Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. I'll wait till you all get there. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. Woo! He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking dissent. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteousness, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who are and do evil. Are you following this? My goodness. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you understand that? Now, I want to take another step into that scenario, and I want to read verse 15 in the Amplified. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it courteously and respectfully. See, I want us to understand about this hope. We, as Christians, are the only one that has hope. The rest of the world does not have hope. The millionaires, the trillionaires, they might think their hope is in their money, but they're dying left and right, committing suicide left and right, being thrown in jail because of things that they do that are not right. So they do not have the hope that you have. You have something that money can't buy. You have something that no person can take away from you. You have the hope of the glory of the Lord Jesus in your heart. Hallelujah. Now that should make you want to shout. I want us to consider this dream of hope in a hopeless, hopeless world. First, let's take a look at it. We're living in a hopeless world. The Bible fully understands that hope is vital in all living people. The hope is vital. You have to have it. Why are people committing suicide today? Because they do not have hope. Why is drugs running prevalent today? Because they do not have hope. They want to get away. Why are people drinking themselves to death? Because they do not have hope. They're trying to find their hope in every other substance that they possibly can. But they're looking in the wrong places. They do not have hope. So I want you to realize today that you are living in a hopeless world. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire is fulfilled, it is the tree of life. When you don't have hope, it makes you sick. But when you realize hope, when you bring it to its reality, it presents the tree of life. Whew, Jesus. I call that Jesus. There are so many ways that hope is shattered. Broken bodies, sickness, disease, disaster. Come on, look around us today. I mean, this is presenting a very hopeless situation when you look at what's going on. Hurricanes, tornadoes, fire. I'm not talking a little 10,000 acre fire. I'm talking thousands of acres are burning now in Southern California. People, tens of thousands of people have been left homeless, have been pulled from their homes. Homes are being destroyed. Does that kind of put you in a hopeless kind of feeling? Disasters. And these are natural disasters. These aren't God disasters. I don't see God throwing fire from heaven, starting these fires. These are people started fires. Hopeless. Broken homes, divorce, violence, debt, death. That presents hopelessness. Broken lives, drug, alcohol, crime, bereavement, desertion. See, I'm giving you everything that can cause hopelessness. Broken dreams, ambition, failure, defeat, disappointment can all cause hopelessness. These all seem to be symptoms of our modern society, and today we are affecting millions. We're affecting millions of people, depriving them of peace, happiness, and ultimately hope. This is what's going on in our world. We're living in a hopeless world. You understand that we can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes at the most without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Do you follow that? That's what's going on in our world today. So you must understand at the very beginning of this that this world leads you to hopelessness. We're living in a hopeless world. Don't ever try to say, well, I just like living here. I just enjoy this place. This place has everything for me. No, it doesn't. It has nothing for you. But defeat, depression, hopeless. Hopelessness. Okay? So now we understand that we're living in this society, in this world. We need to also understand that hope in a hopeless world. We need to understand this hope. What do we mean by hope? What did Peter mean by hope in this letter that he wrote? Well, the word hope is used in the Greek. It's called elpis and means a favorable and confident expectation. It has to do with a positive vision of the unseen and the future. It is most frequently used in the New Testament and talks about the happy anticipation of good. Do you understand that? Paul wrote in Titus 1, verse 2, it says, resting in the hope of eternal life, life which is ever truthful, the ever truthful God who cannot deceive, promised before the world or the ages or the time even took place. So God gave us hope before the world even existed. God cannot be deceived and God will not deceive you, right? I think we need to understand that right off. God can't deceive you. Is that right? So if he can't deceive you, and if he says it there, that he gives you this hope of eternal life. God gives you hope of eternal life. Hallelujah! If everything else fails you, you have hope for eternal life. And then what's so good is I could tell my people that are dying, you have hope. They don't understand that word hope. I know, Ray, you do the same thing. I can tell the people that are in my hospice program, well, I'm here today. I'm here to give you hope. And they look at me, oh, what are you going to do to get me healed? Well, I can't guarantee that you're going to get this physical healing, but I'm here to give you hope. And the hope I'm going to give you that if you accept the Lord as your personal Savior, you have eternal life. And that is hope. That means all sickness will be gone. All sickness will be taken from you. You have hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. Woo! And that's the hope that Jesus wants to give to us today. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you the hope of eternal life. So you can see now that hope is not wishing and wishful thinking or a vague aspiration. It wants things to turn out well while remaining uncertain that they actually will. That's hope. It'll turn out okay even when you don't see it. Even when you're going through horrible times, it'll turn out okay. That's the hope that Christ wants to give you. And that is not the hope this world will give you. Hope is the absolute certainty that God is good and that his promises are true. Hope is actually personalized in Jesus himself. See, he's your hope. He's my hope. He's my hope. Hallelujah. Praise be unto our Heavenly Father. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The what? The hope of glory. See, what he's saying there, he's telling us that God wants us to know this, and to the Gentiles and to also the Jews that'll understand that Christ is in you and Christ is the hope of glory. He's in you, and if he lives in you, he gives you hope. He gives you the hope of the glory. He gives you the hope of eternal life. He gives you hope where the world takes it away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, not only do we live in and understand that we live in a hopeless world, we need to understand that hope, and there is hope in this hopeless world. Now, I take you to understanding and possessing this hope in a hopeless world. This world needs people with a confident hope, not a misplaced hope, but a secure hope. The words of Jesus himself teach us that things are going to get worse before they get better, especially for the Christian. Wait, Pastor, what are you talking about? First, you're giving us this hope and how great things are going to be, and now you're telling me things are going to get worse? No, I'm not telling you this. Jesus is going to tell you this, and it's found in Matthew 24, verse 6 through 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. So you must understand that right there is telling you that Christians, right along with the non-Christian, you're going to see these things take place. You're not alienated from these disasters. You're not alienated from earthquakes. You're not alienated from tornadoes. You're not alienated from fires and pestilence and all the different things that go on to this world. You're not alienated from them. But the Bible says, and Jesus is telling you, hey, don't worry about it. Because you have hope. The ones that really need to be worried about are the non-Christian. Or I call them the teeter-totter Christians. The Christians that are only there when things are going good. When the things get bad, they go to the other side of the teeter-totter real quick. Do you understand Jesus is telling us, hey, Christian, hey, understand these will take place. They're going to come. They're going to come. The reason the world around us is full of hopelessness are our very reasons for hope. We see these happenings of distress as everybody else sees them. Yet we see the reason for them, and we see that what they are pointing to and the future events that are going to come. See, you're different than the non-Christian because you can walk through these, see them, and say, the good Lord's coming. And I'm so happy that I get certain people on my program that do watch the news programs a lot, and they're Christians, and they say, Jerry, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. I just know it. It's getting a lot quicker. It says, I've lived 70, 80, 90 years. I haven't seen the stuff that's going on today. It's coming, Jerry. It's coming. You know, we need to get ready. It's coming. I said, I look at him and said, well, I'm ready. How about you? He says, take me home. Now, I might get there before you, Jerry. But that's okay. That's okay. You have to understand what Matthew 24, 6 and 8, and it tells us, do not be alarmed. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. So he's telling us, do not be alarmed. What you see is going to take place, but it's not the end yet. It's not the end yet. All these are the beginning of birth pains, the beginning of something that's going to take place. Hallelujah. The beginning of a new heaven and a new earth that will come. To convince others that there is hope, we need also ourselves to be convinced. Amen? Before you can convince someone else of hope, you gotta have it. I cannot see how you can go out and tell everybody, oh, you just got to have hope in the Lord. You got to have hope in eternal life. And then you're wondering, is this really going to happen? I've heard Christians say that. You know, is this really? I just can't believe it's taking place. I can't believe all these things are happening. Is it for real? You haven't been convinced of this hope. You got to be convinced yourself before you can convince others. God's people are not expected to live dedicated to or by world circumstances, but by the principles and promises of God's kingdom. We cannot live by what we see around here. We live but what we see up there. We live but what we feel up there. If we get too engulfed and entangled into this world, I'm afraid you're going to be stuck in this world. And when the good Lord does tune in, it's like the 10 virgins. 5 of them were prepared and ready, 5 of them weren't. Not saying that they weren't Christians, they weren't ready Christians. Maybe they had doubt about the hope. And when it came right down to it, they had lost their hope because their lanterns had went out. They didn't prepare. God says, be prepared. Be prepared for anything because the thief's going to come in the time that you might not think it's going to come. My good Lord's going to come even when you think it's not going to come. You're going to say, I just haven't had enough. I haven't done enough. I want to do this in the world. I want to do that in the world. Well, then praise God, you just stay in the world. I'm not. We have the greatest hope of all. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that is telling you? Let me read this to you in Amplified. Or did I say the amp? No, I didn't say the Amplified. Romans 8:35. Turn with me there. This one I'm going to read right from the book to let you know that it's the book saying it, not Jerry. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 35. This is a good one to underline in your own timing. But this was what gives us the true hope, the understanding. Verse 35 says, who? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or not having any money? I had to add that one. It is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. My goodness, hallelujah. That is a hallelujah, amen corner if I ever saw it. Hallelujah, praise be unto you, God. Thank you, Lord. We should be the possessors of an undying hope, a favorable and confident expectation that our lives and futures are in the hands of one greater than the world's strongest and most awful leaders. Our hands are in God's hands. Other men only see hopeless in, but the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. Hopeless in, endless hope. Amen. Do you understand that's where we're all at? The very last part of this whole thing gets us to the ending of this thing is that we need to learn not only that we are there and that we have this hope, but we need to learn to share this hope in a hopeless world. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I guarantee you, if you have hope, people are going to see that hope. If you have something shining inside you and shining outside you and shining through you, they're going to see it. Because they see all the hopelessness going on in this world, and you're the only one lightening up this area. You're the only one that's presenting hope to them. They're going to see it in you. They're going to see it through you, and they're going to come up to you and say, "What do you have? What have you been drinking today?" I've had people ask me that. "I've been drinking the Holy Spirit. You want some?" Do you understand what I'm saying? People see the difference in Christians that have hope. And there are a lot of Christians out there that do not have hope. There are the five virgins out there that don't have their vast flask filled. They're like exactly what Pastor Ray spoke on last week. They claim Christianity, but they want to live on that teeter-totter and play around with the sin. You can't play with sin! Satan knows that. And Satan will get you, and he'll tear you up, he'll beat you up, and he'll throw you out of his mouth when he's done with you. Don't play with it. You're the only one that a world of despair that you can give. You can give them hope. The despair, the anxiety, and the fear that we see in people around us is the very opportunity we have to share the good news of Jesus with them. Do you understand that? Peter's words remind us of the need to be ready. To be ready in season and out. "Well, I'm just such a shy Christian. I could never talk to someone." I guarantee you, there is no shy Christian when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. I've had kids, and we had a youth group, a youth service, and a youth camp quite a few years back. And in this youth camp, we had one kid over in this corner, very timid kid. The Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of that kid, and he started speaking in tongues with such a high voice, I thought he was a girl. And it didn't stop there. Then he went over to other people that he would have never did because he was timid and didn't know anybody at youth camp. He started going over to people and praying for them. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the boldness that God can give through the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter before he got the Holy Spirit. Peter wouldn't go to nobody. Peter wanted to go back out fishing. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and when God got a hold of him, when hope got in him, that hope that the world did not have, he started presenting hope to the people. That's what you need to do. Get the hope in you and give it out. Woo, hallelujah, Jesus. I don't care if there's one person here. God's given me this message for me. Life without the willingness to respond to the moment God grants you, the divine appointment is there. Willingness to share that divine appointment. Peter's word tells us clearly that our hope should be visible. Be prepared to tell those who ask us. Those who could see the difference within us. Some Christians live with no obvious difference in their lives, presenting no alternative hope to anyone. Maybe I ought to say that one again. There are many Christians out there that claim Christianity that have no difference in their life. They claim it, but they have no difference. They don't have hope. They're hopeless as the rest of the world. Oh, my goodness. How selfish we are if we rejoice in our hope but refuse to share it with those who need it. You may be thinking, how can we respond positively to the awful things that have been happening in a world for the past month or so? My advice to you is as follows. Place Jesus Christ at the center of your affections. In your heart, set Jesus apart as Lord of Lords. Very first thing you got to learn to do. You place him first, above everything, above yourself, above your job, above your circumstances, above your friends. Place Jesus first. That's what you got to do. If your friends become above Jesus, Jesus will take a second set back and he'll leave. He wants to be one first. Preserve in living with a positive heart toward others. Persevere that Jesus is there. And show that in your heart toward others. Always be prepared to give an answer. But what if I don't know the answer? God doesn't expect sometimes for you to know the answer. And being prepared doesn't mean to know the whole Bible backward and forward. Being prepared is to being prayed up. So when that person comes to you and asks that question through the Holy Spirit works through you and gives you the answer. I've had that happen numerous times. I know Sharon's had that happen numerous times. All of you as Christians have had that opportunity where God has enlightened you where you might not. Why did God tell us to read his word? He tells us to read his word so that when that time comes, you're not going to be carrying and toting a Bible around with you. Come on. Now, I know when I first got saved, I carried the biggest Bible I could around me because I wanted people to know I was saved. But as I got older, I got wiser, and my Bible got smaller. But I'm telling you today, sometimes you might not have the Bible, but you'll have it here. You'll have it here. And God will turn around and take what you've learned and bring it back to remembrance and give you the words to help that individual that is calling upon you for help. So persevere. And number three, and the last one, is pass on your hope with a conviction with which you hold on to. Give the reason for the hope that you have. Give that person that is asking you the reason for the hope. Turn with me and let's finalize this up. Psalms 25. Psalms 25, verses 1 through 5. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, am confident in you. Let me not put to shame or my hope in you be disappointed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none who trust and wait hopefully and look for you be put to shame or be disappointed. Let them be ashamed who forsake the right or deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and faithfulness. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you only, and altogether do I wait expectantly all the day long. Wow. Like when I was texting last night and I did the verse on Romans 15:13. After I did that, all I could say was, wow. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. I hope the message wasn't for you this morning. This message was for me. You know, I needed it, and I know now why I needed it. You know, last night I was kind of questioning why am I doing this? And then now I know. God wants me to maintain my hope in him no matter what. No matter what I go through. No matter what we go through. No matter what our family goes through. We are to maintain that hope because there are deceivers out there that are going to try to deceive you. There are treacherous people out there that want everything that they can to destroy and tear you down as a Christian. And if they can do it, they will. I'm telling you, keep the hope. Keep that hope in Jesus. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, keep that hope in him. Because he's the only thing you have, is Jesus. This world you don't have. Things in this world you don't have. People you don't have. But you have Jesus. You have Jesus. And hopefully you have other Christians that will help you find that hope. Don't forget Thursday's prayer meeting. Wednesday, we've let go of Wednesday service for the next 3 weeks because of graduation, but we're not letting prayer go. Thursday night prayer meeting. We had a wonderful prayer meeting last Thursday. If you're able to come to prayer meeting, please come. I think it's a blessing, and you'll receive a blessing. It's also a place that you could ask other people if they want to come. Invite. That's a good way to invite people because it's at a house, not threatening church. It's at a house. So God bless you all. Have a wonderful day today. Let us stand. Sharon closes in prayer.